The reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Genesis 3, the verses 1 through 12. And when I read my text later, you may wonder, what in the world do these two have to do with each other? Genesis 3, and Jesus' words, because that's our text, Jesus' words that we are to become like little children if we want to inherit the kingdom of God. What do they have to do with each other? But what does that have to do with Genesis 3? Well, if you listen to Genesis 3, you discover that Adam and Eve lose their innocence. They were like little children before God. And then they lose their innocence and they discover that they are naked. So that's the connection. And I mentioned it ahead of time so that we appreciate the reading. Genesis 3, 1 through 12. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He, that is the serpent, he said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We turn next to Mark chapter 10. I don't know if you can keep up with me. Mark chapter 10, and we'll read the verses 13 through 16. Mark 10, the verses 13 to 16. If you look at the chapter before that, you will notice that they had been arguing, the disciples, chapter 9, verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and Capernaum comes up again too, and they were arguing because Jesus asked them when they were in the house in Capernaum where Jesus stayed for a while. Well, after he left Nazareth, Jesus went to Capernaum. You may not realize this, but he moved to Capernaum, and he stayed there. So they were in the house where Jesus stayed, where he took up residence. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet. You know what they were arguing about? Who was the greatest in the kingdom? Remember Genesis 3? Satan promised greatness, God-likeness to Adam. So the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. Terrible subject. And then Jesus called a small child amongst them and also then already talked about becoming like little children. Continues in chapter 10. The people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. Well, when you're talking and arguing about greatness, you have no time for children anymore, don't you? Not any longer. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. You have to picture that. Jesus gathered these little kids up, and he puts his arms around them, and he holds them, and he blesses them. If you can read that without tears in your eyes, you are stone cold. This is amazing. And then the next one, Luke 10, and I'll read verse 21. I'll just read only 21. At that time, Luke 10, verse 21 to 24, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one who knows the Father except the Son, and those who the Son chose and revealed to him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Let me just read once again from Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Let's see where we are. I am lost here in my Bible. Well, anyway, people were bringing the little children to Jesus, and he touched them. And when Jesus saw this, when the disciples rebuked him, then Jesus said in verse 14, Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Luke chapter 10, just verse 21, where Jesus really turns the heat up on these people. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord, in heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. So not only that we have to become like little children, but beyond that, God says, I have hidden it. I have hidden it from the wise and the learned. Congregation which the Lord Jesus Christ loves. He's a clever devil. Satan is. You see, that especially when he comes to Eve in chapter 1, in chapter 3, verse 1, and when he says to Eve, Did God say to you that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? God never said such a thing, did he? God at no time ever said that Adam and Eve could not eat from any tree. In fact, God said, All the trees in the garden, and especially the fruit with seeds in it, are for you and for your enjoyment and for your nourishment. All of them. It is only Satan who wants to suggest already at the outset of his discussion with Adam and Eve, and in this instance with Eve, that God's commandments, that God's will for our lives are onerous, intolerable. That God is a God who puts so many restrictions on people and so many restrictions on his children that lives become virtually unbearable. Did God say to you, he says to Adam, to Eve, did God say to you that you cannot eat from any tree in the garden? Never did God ever suggest such a thing to Adam and Eve, or to anyone. It's clever, extremely attractive proposition for Adam and Eve that comes up next. Because next, the devil suggests that God has placed this restriction upon them after Eve corrects Satan. That God put this restriction on them because if they eat, they will know good and evil. And the statement that you will know good and evil is a shorthand way in the Bible, which occurs elsewhere, the same thing. It was common in Judaism. The statement good and evil means knowing everything, absolutely everything that can be known, that there is to be known. God doesn't want you to know everything. Because once you know everything, you will be like God, and God wants no competition, says Satan. God doesn't want that. And again, Satan misrepresents what God said, and Satan misrepresents what this is all about. Yet you have to admit that both these lies of Satan are incredibly attractive. It's an attractive proposition to suggest that if you eat from this tree that God has forbidden them to eat from, that you will know everything. No more strikes by college instructors. Not if you already know anything, you don't have to go to college anymore, do you? No more tuition to pay if you know everything. No more magazines to read or print or books to publish. Because you already know everything. To know everything means no more debates or discussion evenings to be organized in congregations, because you know everything. Sounds too good to be true. And it is too good to be true, much too good to be true. And that is because of the vast distinction that exists between the Creator and the creature. God is so good, and God is so majestic, and God is so awesome that God is absolutely the only creature in the whole creation who is capable of managing the knowledge of everything. That's really the short of it. And we know it. We know it. Society knows it. When you go to a movie or you check the movie page, then it will say, this knowledge that is conveyed in movies is not for anything. Some of it is for families, some of it is for up to age 14, some up to age 18, some for adults. Not good for everybody to know everything. We put restrictions on knowledge, don't we? Knowledge has to be age appropriate, we say. And if knowledge is not age appropriate, we cause problems. And so Christian parents will do everything in their power to protect their children from the kind of knowledge that will be devastating to them, that will hurt them. Don't you? Of course you do. Because we know that we humans are incapable of not only comprehending all knowledge, but we humans are incapable of managing it, of living with it. Even society knows that, doesn't it? In the world, governments are frantic today because they want to keep out of the hands of certain nations the knowledge of nuclear fusion. North Korea comes to mind, Iran. Because if they gain the knowledge of nuclear fusion, they can create powerful bombs and powerful armaments that can destroy and that can threaten. So all knowledge has to be managed in our world. And people have to be protected from it. Terrorists especially come to mind. And so it is with humanity. Adam and Eve were not ready for the kind of knowledge that God protected them from. When God said, don't come near that one tree, every other tree you may eat from, but don't come near that one tree. Don't even touch it, it said. Did you hear that in Genesis 3? Don't even touch it because it will destroy you. Knowledge has to be age appropriate. Knowledge has to be managed. And you cannot allow everyone to be exposed to all knowledge, not in our world. Only God, because God is the essence of goodness. God is the essence of wholesomeness. Only God can deal with all knowledge. That's just the way it is. We sang that in the song that was chosen for us this morning. Remember it? He shall lift you up and up, we sang, with wisdom and power and love. Humans, unless God intervenes, humans put down and down and down. See what happened in Syria, where whole neighborhoods are left in utter ruins, too fearful and too awful to even look at. I can't get over the sight of these ravaged neighborhoods. Incredible. Humans put down. Only God is intent to raise up and up. And that's why we talk about the resurrection of Jesus and we celebrate Easter, because he rose up and we are to rise up with Jesus. In fact, we have, says the Bible, says Paul. Humans put down. And that's a story of Genesis 3, isn't it? That's precisely what Genesis 3 is all about. And that tree in the middle of the garden that they are not allowed to touch, that they are not allowed to be anywhere near. And they gain knowledge and they discover they are naked. Life is changed. Now we're going to return to this incredible story in a few moments, and I have to hurry this morning, in a few moments, about the fall into sin in Genesis 3. First, listen to Jesus. To his surprising words, unless we become like children. Didn't say that. Unless you become like little children. Consistently, everywhere, you, especially the NIV picks up on that. Every time Jesus mentions this saying, and every time it's quoted by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's little children. We have to become toddlers. And you remember toddlers, don't you? Grandparents, parents, great-grandparents here this morning. You know what's unique about toddlers? They can be totally without any clothing on. And they waddle about. And they have the greatest time. And never an evil thought enters their minds. That's precisely what that is about. Little toddlers, because they are innocent, because they have not yet obtained the knowledge that destroys, that ultimately destroyed the human race, can waddle around without clothes, without sin. In the New Testament reading in Luke chapter 10, we see something else. Jesus literally kicks it up a notch, doesn't he? It's a really joyful moment for Jesus. Jesus filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and filled with joy. Why? Well, earlier in chapter 9, and chapter 9, verse 1 of Luke, you discover that he sends out the 12. In chapter 10, verse 1, he sends out the 70 or the 72. Don't worry about which number is correct, not important. But he sends out the 70 or 72. And now they have come back to report to Jesus. And they're all excited, all these early missionaries, the 12 and the 70 or 72. They're all excited. Why aren't they excited? Because they said, when we went out in the world, we discovered that even Satan was subject to us. The Satan of Genesis 3 was subject to those who went out in the name of the Lord to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the point. And Jesus is filled with joy. And he's filled with joy, and he says to the disciples, you know why? What happened? I've seen it. I can tell you a little bit more. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. His days are numbered. He's been cast out of the presence of God. His power is limited, of a limited duration. That's the point. And then Jesus, full of joy, Jesus is overwhelmed with gladness and with happiness. He says, God has hidden these things from the wise and the learned and the understanding, and he has revealed it to toddlers, little children again. The little is important. To toddlers. He has hidden it from the wise, from the scribes and the Pharisees, but not just the scribes and the Pharisees, but also the citizens of Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. Woe unto you, he says in this context, woe unto you, Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. For if Sodom had seen what you have seen, the miracles of power that I have performed, the feeding, for instance, in Bethsaida of, and there we come with feeding again, the feeding of the 5,000. And after our, when they are engaged in cleanup, as you're going to be engaged in cleanup after coffee this morning, when the disciples were engaged in the cleanup, they gathered up 12 full baskets of bread. Amazing. And telling. In terms of Lord's Supper next Sunday, because you're going to share the bread, which is an indication that God wants covenantal fellowship with you. They always broke bread together to have covenant. And the blood of Christ, which makes us pure within, so that we are cleansed of our sin, so that we are innocent, so that we become toddlers. It's important. I praise you, Father, says Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have revealed this to toddlers, to biblical toddlers, to little children. For the kings of the Old Testament long to see it, but they haven't seen it. But these disciples who saw the demons, who saw Satan subject to them, have experienced something of it. I want to go back for just a few moments, and I'm a bit rushed this morning. Because it is important to also read this whole story in Genesis 3. You may think that it's an awful story, this story of the fall into sin, the lies of Satan that were accepted by people. But it's actually quite amazing. Only when you practice reading with toddlers' eyes. Note some of the elements in verse 1 about Eve. Did God really say, ask Satan, that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really create an impossible situation for his children, for Adam and Eve, to live in that garden? No, he didn't. God didn't. God only wanted to protect them from knowledge that was inappropriate, that they couldn't handle yet because they were creatures, because he alone is the creator. God wanted to protect his people. And every other tree, contrary to Satan's suggestion, every other tree was available to them. I don't know how big paradise was. But you have to kind of imagine it this morning when you read this. Were there 1,000 trees? Maybe 2,000, maybe 3,000, 5,000 even? I think so. And all those trees were given to Adam and Eve. Even one tree they couldn't manage to eat all the fruit of. But all the trees, no way. They had far more than they needed. Infinitely more. There was no hole in their life as Satan had suggested to Eve. There was nothing to be filled because they had everything they required and then some. So much more that it blows my mind. I can't imagine all these two people getting all this fruit from all these trees. But they got that because God does not deprive his children of anything. And so they eat. They eat. And to me, it sounds like the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Satan says, eat, and Eve eats. And she gave some to her husband, and he also ate. And they discovered they were naked. And then they hide themselves. in their shame, in their newfound knowledge, their hearts are filled with shame, and they hide themselves. And they hear God. God who comes in the cool of the day, we read. Now, I'll come back in a moment to that because that's important too. That's an important tidbit. In the cool of the day, they hear God. He comes. And God calls out, "Where are you?" God who knows everything, who knows precisely where they are. God who knows everything, who is the only one capable of knowing everything, who knows precisely what kind of a situation they have got themselves into. He knows, but he calls. Because he's a calling, seeking God and Father of his children, his people, who still called and who seeks for us. He's that kind of a God. Amazing. A God of grace, a God of infinite love, a God who never gives up, who after the fall into sin should have abandoned them and thrown them aside, but he seeks them. He's looking for them. It's astonishing. They have lost it all. It's an amazing story, Genesis 3. I hope you're going to read it this week in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Because they hear God. That's important too. They hear God. God is a spirit, isn't he? And a spirit has no footsteps, and a spirit you can't really hear walking. And the wise and the learned would spend days arguing about how it is possible that you can hear a God walking in the garden who is a spirit. And they would miss everything. They would lose the whole intent of the story. God comes in the cool of the day. And the wise and the learned would ask, how can it be cool in the evening in paradise that's nice and cool, temperature controlled all day long? But obviously, the story suggests it was uncomfortable in midday, and God comes in the cool of the day. God comes and he is heard. Do you know how long it takes to recognize someone by their footsteps? You have to live a whole lifetime with someone before you can recognize them unseen and heard by their footsteps. That takes a lot of living, a lot of fellowship, a lot of intimacy. But God is so well known by Adam and Eve, they recognize his footsteps. They say, aha, God is here at his regular time in the cool of the evening. And he's going to enjoy some of this fruit with us, of the trees. And eating in the Bible, breaking bread together, is always a sign of a covenantal relationship. And I think God came regularly, so regularly that they know him. That's why in the Bible, when Abraham wants to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, then they break bread together with the angel of the Lord, the pre-existing Christ. That's why the Bible, when it says at the end of history, you know what's going to happen, what we face? A banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb and the people of God. We're going to break bread together. Because that's so significant, that is so important. And we are going to celebrate next Sunday that breaking of bread. God wants to eat with you. He's coming. And I hope that you are able to hear his footsteps this week. Because God does not only come to us in the cool of the day, but also when the storms rage. And the storms are going to rage. They do in our lives. But can you hear the footsteps of God? When the storms rage in the cool of the day, he's there. And he comes for us. And he still calls out, "Where are you, my people, my children?" And he comes because the blood of Christ was shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins, to restore that toddler-like relationship between us and God, so that we can truly enjoy him, so that we can enter his presence without shame. That's what the blood of Christ is all about, to restore us, as the Apostle Paul, to the image of Christ, to Christ's likeness. It's a miracle next Sunday that God promises. He's coming. And he's going to cleanse us. Eat and drink and believe. Rejoice with Christ that he has revealed these things to you. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, your goodness, your faithfulness staggers our imagination. And even when we try, as we tried this morning, we know that it is only in a partial way, in a small way, seemingly insignificant and yet not insignificant either, are we able to get our minds around your goodness and your faithfulness and your grace. And so we pray for every person here this morning that we may hear your footsteps, that we may hear you calling for us, and that we may respond with gladness and with joy, and that we may experience the cleansing, forgiving power, the renewing power, and being raised up with Christ to a new life, so that in this life already we enter your kingdom, for it is now and future. The presence of your reign, your presence, and that we too may be glad. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.